Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Wonderful worship. Let's give our Lord our applause. This is wonderful in both services. And I tell you, church, I love to hear you sing and worship the Lord. It makes my heart glad. And so just so wonderful. Let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thankful that you don't give up on us, that if we've made a mess of our lives, and there's some here maybe this morning, they feel hopeless, they feel lost, and they wonder if there's any hope for them. I want them to know that there's a God who loves them, and Jesus is searching for them, even if they feel like they're the only one. He loves you, church. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in this series called Dealing With Your Emoji, Dealing With Our Emotions. And this morning is a pretty serious one, really, and all of them are serious. God has given us our emotions, right? And we as human beings can take them to a level where it can be sin. But He gave these to us for a reason. And the topic this morning is about depression. What does the Bible have to say about depression? How does a believer overcome depression? And depression is a widespread condition. It affects millions and millions of people, Christians, non-Christians. And those suffering from depression can experience feelings of sadness, anger, hopelessness, and other symptoms. They may begin to feel useless, even suicidal, losing interest in things and people that they once enjoyed. Depression is often triggered by life circumstances such as a loss of a job, a death of a loved one, a divorce, or some psychological problems. There's things such as abuse that can bring those into our life, low self-esteem. It's been said that being in depression, feeling depressed, is almost like being in a dark storm where clouds are just all around us. But there are different types of clouds, right, and storms, and there's different types of depression, from mild discouragement, which we all, I don't care who you are, we all have been in a point in time in our life where we have felt discouragement, where we have felt down, where we have had the blues. And then there is kind of which it would be normal. There is the mask depression, where they're very good at putting on the mask and looking great on the outside, but inside they're just so depressed and they hide it so, so well. Then there's the neurotic, there is a psychotic, there's that, clinical depression, which is a physical condition that must be diagnosed by a physician. It may not be caused by a life circumstance, nor can the symptoms be alleviated by one's own will. Contrary to what some in the Christian community believe, clinical depression is not always caused by sin. We can be depressed because of sin, but sometimes there's folks who struggle with clinical depression because of a chemical imbalance, of something going on, something they cannot help, something not caused by sin. I think of some who have a bipolar disorder. They need medication. They need help. Depression can be treated with medicine at times, and sometimes counseling. And so I want to say this, that maybe that's you here this morning, and there's some things that you need. And don't get me wrong, can God heal you? Absolutely. I have friends and I know people who they may need to be on medicine, but they have, through counseling and through bringing disciplines into their life, they've not gone that route, and they try to hold off on some of that. But you may need that. There's no shame in that. Just as someone would need medicine for a physical ailment, sometimes we need medicine for some of the emotions, some of the chemical imbalances in which we have. And so I want you to know my heart goes out to you. And I think of clinical depression. I think of friends of mine who have had that. I think of one close friend of mine who is a pastor. And this last week, it was a horrible reminder of seeing another pastor take his life. And you see that, and your heart just goes out to them that they would hurt that much. Well, my buddy, though, he has a three-part series of a blog. I may repost it later for you to read that he put out there and talked about in his church. But he mentioned this about himself. He said, one, it's been a lifelong battle. A lifelong battle in his life. It's something that he has had to face. He, at different times in his life, has had to deal with suicidal thoughts and wrestling with those things. And what he ended up saying, he said that talking about it has helped him a lot. A lot. And you can imagine, just as a Christian, let alone a pastor, talking about how you are clinically depressed and how you have things that you wrestle with like that, how the stigma that can come with that, and maybe even some of the shame and embarrassment. And I want you to know, one of the best things you can do is talk about it with someone you love and you trust, whether it's myself or another spiritual leader here, a Sunday school teacher. I don't know who it could be. But you need to talk to somebody about that. And here's the fourth thing that he said. This is a theme that really is in this message. Is this, Jesus is stronger than my struggle. Think about that. Jesus is stronger than our struggles. And I'm thankful that he is. Because regardless of what you're wrestling with this morning, or if it's the main topic and this is just for you here this morning, the Holy Spirit is talking to you, he's dealing with you, and this is for you. Jesus is stronger, amen? He's greater. And I'm thankful for that. The Bible tells us that God will never allow temptations into our lives that are too much for us to handle, that he will pull it back. And although being depressed is not a sin, one is still accountable for the response to the affliction, including getting professional help that is needed. Over what Hebrews 13 says, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I love it. Jesus is stronger than our struggles. So maybe you're thinking to yourself here this morning, I can't escape the darkness in which I'm in right now. I want you to know something. Jesus is our light. Amen? He is our light. Maybe you think to yourself, there's no refuge, there's no peace, there's no place I can go to get that comfort in which I need. Listen, the Lord is our refuge. He is our strong tower. Don't believe that lie from the enemy that you can't have a refuge in him. Listen, maybe you're feeling restless. The Lord gives rest to our souls. For those who trust in him, who depend upon him, he gives us rest. There's an Old Testament saint that I like, and his name's Elijah. And Elijah, man, he saw some neat things. He saw some miracles of God. God used him in a mighty way. And guess what? He got depressed to a point. He's like, God, just kill me. And he burst into the scene, and the nation of Israel is serving their false idols. They're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping, just anything they basically want to do. They're just doing whatever's right in their sight. And the Lord had given them over to evil leadership. And the king was King Ahab, and his wife was Jezebel. He was the 19th consecutive evil king, the Bible says. We often get the leaders we deserve. And that's what was going on with Israel. If they'd been righteous, if they'd been serving the Lord, they would have ousted those leaders. They would have got the correct ones in. Sounds like we need to do some of that in our Congress. Amen? Like, we got some evil leaders in our nation. We have some good ones. We have some evil ones. But Elijah, he shows up, and he goes to Ahab and goes, listen, this is a message from the Lord. It's not going to rain anymore. It's not going to rain anymore until the Lord tells me to say it's going to rain. And so for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. Everything dies. I mean, the cattle and the things they have, the sheep, I mean, many of them get sick. I mean, you don't have the water, you don't have the water. And so it is bad. And Ahab, man, he wants to kill Elijah. He's killed the other prophets. And the Lord takes him right after a meeting with the king there and takes him to a place of cutting called a Kerith Ravine. It's a place to be. He's chopped down. He is humbled. He is molded. And God waters him and brings him next to a brook where he is watered during the midst of a drought. He has birds. He has the ravens. Think about this. Bring him red meat. Amen. Red meat, right? I wonder if it tasted like Ruth Chris. I would hope so. I love Ruth Chris. Remember Ruth Chris? I've been a handful of times, not very often. It always tastes better than when someone else pays for it, by the way, when you go to Ruth Chris. And so the brook dries up and he takes him out of there. Says, okay, you're done here. And he goes and he finds a widow. And this widow and her son, and they just have a little bit of oil left, a little bit of flour left. And they're basically going to make their last meal to die. And Elijah's like, can I have it? I'm thinking, man, that's kind of a jerk move, right? We're going to die, have our last meal. And hey, can I eat that, by the way? What? But the Lord provides, and she does. And that widow never goes out without oil and flour, and the Lord provides for her and her son. But a little later on, though, the boy passes away. And the widow goes and gets Elijah and says, I know you're a man of God. You need to do something about this. And for the first time in Scripture, the first time we see it, Elijah goes, he prays over the boy who's dead, who is not alive, who is stinking by now. And the Lord, think about this, being Elijah, the Lord puts life into Elijah. It's a miracle. It is something else. So he has seen the rain stop. He has seen the Lord provide. He has seen the Lord bring meat through the ravens. I mean, and take someone who was dead and makes them alive. I mean, he is seeing some neat things. Then it goes from this. It's what happens. Next thing that happens is that he challenges the 450 prophets of Baal. And the people are watching. He goes back to Ahab, so I'm going to challenge them. And so, all right, we're going to do that. And so they get their ox each, and the 450 prophets of Baal get their ox, and they're praying, they're cutting themselves, they're dancing. This goes on for hours. And Elijah, man, he just starts making fun of them. Elijah could talk some smack. That's one of the reasons I liked Elijah a little bit. He's like, where's your God at? Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's busy. And this is so junior high-ish, but it's kind of funny, it is. Maybe he's using the restroom. Maybe he's constantly, I mean, he just keeps going on and on and on. He's just talking this smack. And then finally, the fire's not going to come down. Their God's not going to show up. And Elijah takes his bull, and has them pour water on it, and there's a trench around it. And the fire from heaven comes down, takes the offering, not just the offering, licks up the water that's in the trench that's around it. And the people of God go, Baal is a false god. We're going to serve the God of gods and the King of kings. And they kill those 450 prophets of Baal. If you want to know how God deals with evil that's not repentant, he kills it. Ooh, that's rough. Nothing compared to what we'll see one day in heaven when it comes to judgment day. God will right all wrongs. And so here's Elijah. He has seen some wonderful things of God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, something goes awry. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel. Jezebel, man, she's a wicked woman. Oof, she's mean. And everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life like that of one of them. And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And so Elijah has seen all these miracles. He's willing to face Ahab. He's willing to face these 450 prophets of Baal. And he's not afraid. And then he makes the queen mad. She goes, I'm going to kill you. He's afraid of a crazy woman. That's what he's afraid of. He's afraid. He runs. He gets out of there. We see him get depressed in four easy steps. Notice with me in verse 3. And so he left his servant there. And while himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat underneath it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors, feeling sorry for himself. And then he lay down underneath the tree and fell asleep. And all at once, the angel touched him and said, get up. And this is what we see here with Elijah, okay? We're not going to spend a whole lot of time apart on this because some of you are here this morning, you know why you're depressed. Or you know you are depressed. You may not know why. Why is Elijah depressed? He has seen all these miracles, all these great things of God. And we do that too, don't we? We sometimes easily forget about the faithfulness of God, how good he's been to us. We focus on the problem instead of the God who's over the problem. But first thing he did is he wore himself out. He's busy. He's being busy, zealous for the Lord. I mean, he's running here. I mean, he's on the move. And so maybe you're here this morning, you're wondering, why am I so depressed? Well, maybe you've worn yourself plumb out. Maybe you're a mom, you're working a full-time job, you're taking care of your family, taking the kids to sports, and it's just on and on and on. Maybe you're a dad, and you're working all the time. You never take time off. Listen. God can do more in 6 days than you can do in seven. It's a principle. It's in Scripture. You need to take your Sabbath. You need to take that time to rest. But you plumb wear yourself out. Depression will come in some form if you wear yourself out. Here's the other thing. You shut people out. What did Elijah do with his servant, his close friend? He shut him out. I'm going by myself. I don't need you. Listen, you need those close friends. Listen. As Christians, we need community. One of the things that we desire for you when you join here at Southside Baptist Church is that we not only want you to come to one of the worship services, we want you then to get connected in a small group or in a Sunday school class so you can get to know other believers who can befriend you, who can encourage you, who can help you. Why? Because we all need community. You are wired and built for it. You're built for it. You need it. So don't shut people out. So wear yourself out, shut people out. Here's a third one. Focus on the negative. Notice what he says. I'm no better than my ancestors. No one was asking that, Elijah. No one was even saying you weren't. So what are you saying? He's going to self-pity mode. Self-pity always exaggerates. It always exaggerates. I'm never going to be any good. I'm always going to be stuck right where I'm at. My life's never going to get any better. I'm never going to get the grade I want in school. I'm never going to get a promotion. My kids are never going to come to know Christ. My kids. And you could go on and on and on. And you could take your self-pity and it just makes it worse than what it is. We all have done it. We exaggerate it. So you focus on the negative. When you end up focusing on the negative, this is what ends up happening. You end up forgetting about God. Forget God, which is exactly what many of us do at times. We end up facing with a problem. We run the other way. We'll run into our own cocoon. Instead, we should look back and look at the faithfulness of God and say, you know what? I'm going to stay faithful to him. My buddy also wrote in part two, he said, one of the reasons I struggle with depression and that some of the spiritual disciplines I had in my life, I had taken out. And I tell you, in this series, you can connect this main thought and main thread that when we get off our spiritual disciplines of being in the Word and being in prayer, being faithful in church, and those things in our life, that when we get those things get goofy, our emotions can easily get out of whack and we can be led by our emotions instead of being led by the truth. Instead of being led by the healthy actions that we should have, healthy emotions, we can be led by emotions that are not healthy or taken too far. So four easy steps how to get depressed. Wear yourself out, shut people out, focus on the negative, and forget God. But you didn't come here today just to hear about how to get depressed. You came here to hear what the Lord has for you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, they will open yourself up and let God speak to you. Because whether you are a little bit blue or in full-blown depression, maybe you're in a place of hopelessness, the good news is this. God hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. And he wants to speak. He wants to speak to you through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's a still, small voice. He's not going to come in an earthquake, as loud as an earthquake. He's not going to come as bright as a forest fire. He's going to come with a still, small voice. Here's what God does for Elijah. God's prescription, God's answer for Elijah's depression. Just look in verse 5, what he gives him. He tells him to eat and to rest. To eat and to rest. And it says, then he lay down underneath the tree and fell asleep. And all at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there was by his head a cake of bread over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank. And then he lay down again. Perhaps one of the most disobeyed commands that we see from the Lord is to take time to rest. Listen, perhaps one of the most spiritual things you might be able to do is to rest. You may not need to hear another sermon right now. The most spiritual thing you may need right now is to rest. So what did the Lord have him do? He fed him. Take a nap. I need you to rest. You know, Jesus took naps. Amen? I'm not a big nap taker. But apparently, if you want to become more like Jesus, you need to take some naps. So, listen, husbands, if you're watching football today, you're watching the Pro Bowl, which no one really watches anyway, but you're watching it and you're snoozing off a little bit, and the wife wants you to do something, just go, I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm just trying to be like him. I'm trying to take a nap. What would Jesus do? Take a nap, apparently. I guess I could go both ways there. But notice verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is far for you. So he got up and ate and drank and strengthened by the food. And he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And so basically it was eat, rest, go to the mountain of God, and go to church, right? You need to take care of yourself physically, spiritually, and mentally. You need those things in your life. And so the Lord is telling him, eat, rest, go to church, take a nap. Maybe for you, maybe you need to change your diet. So, I don't preach on diet here. I'm already off the diet. I already made the resolution. I'm off that. But you know, it's amazing how much better you feel when you watch your diet, when you exercise and take care of yourself. You need that. God's given that to you. Like, you're preaching to the choir. You don't need someone to tell you that. I'm not your mom or your dad, right? Like, great, that's not what I'm here today. Get back to depression, Pastor. You know, like, but you do, you feel better. Maybe the food that you eat. So, I mean, he got angel food right here. Anyone, now, I mentioned this to the first service. Anyone know what angel food cake is? You had some angel food cake? All right, some of you. I hate that stuff. I remember my mom bringing that home, go, we have some cake. I'm like, all right. You know, you're a kid, and you go up, ready for chocolate cake, and there's this angel food cake. This was not it right here, all right? This was some good stuff. I don't know what it was, but he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. It was supernatural. God does something here. Ultimately, notice with me in verse 9 what God does. God, don't miss this. This was a point a couple weeks ago, and I think this is a point for every one of our emotions. God replaces our lives with his truth. He does. In verse 9, it says, and there he went to a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am now the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, and for the Lord is about to pass by. Let's just check this out here real quick. There's some things that he says that are true. There's some things here that are simply false. I've been zealous for the Lord. True. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. True. They've broken down the altars. They've put the prophets to death. True. He goes, I'm the only one left. False. And now we're trying to kill me too. Don't believe the lies in which your enemy. Listen, as a believer, the enemy can't make you do anything. He can't possess you. But, ooh, man, he loves to whisper in between our ears and the lies in which are told to us. He loves to whisper lies. And so God replaces our lies with his truth. What did God do? Later on, you see in verse 18 that God's like, ooh, wait a second. That's not true. In fact, there are 7,000 others who have not bent the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. Listen, some of you right now, the enemy is whispering to your mind, you're the only one who struggles with depression. If people knew around you that you struggled with depression, they would shun you. They wouldn't have anything to do with you. That is a lie from Satan himself. God's truth is that there's people who love you, that are here for you, that want to pray for you, that want to lay hands on you and pray over you. Listen, that's the truth. That's the truth. There's people here, maybe you're here this morning, and church is relatively new to you, or you're just getting back in the church and you have a lot of questions. It's okay to have questions. We love questions. All right. We won't make fun of your questions. I love questions as well. You can ask me anything you want. If I don't know, I don't know, and I'll try to find the answer. But listen, maybe you're here this morning and you're searching. You're searching for the truth. You're searching for peace in your life. You know there's something more, but you're not quite sure what it is. Let me sum it up for you. It is Jesus. It is Him. It is God in the flesh who came, who lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sin. For our sin, we are so undeserving of grace and mercy. You, me, every single one of us. If you wonder, can I ever be good enough? Can I ever feel good enough to be accepted by God? The answer is no. We'll never be good enough. We'll never clean ourselves up enough to be accepted. He's ready for you now, just the way you are. He loves you. But I'll tell you something, though. I'm just letting you know. That when you become a disciple and a follower of Christ, it is not about you anymore. It's not just about praying a prayer, and I got my prayer out of the way, and I got my fire insurance, and I know I'm going to heaven and not hell. That's not how it works. See, when Jesus saves you, He wants all of you. You become a follower, a disciple of Christ. It's about representing Him. And no, we're not suddenly perfect because we get saved or we give our life to Christ. But He gives us the Holy Spirit who helps us live right and do right and helps us in our times of hurt, our times of depression. We've been given a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So you're not alone. This morning, you don't have to be alone. You can make Christ your Savior and He will save you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you new. He'll do that. And I tell people, and I tell people this all the time, we're just here at Southside, we're a bunch of beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We're no better than you. We're no better than anyone else. Same here. I'm just a guy who God said, I'm going to use you to preach and teach the Word of God. And it's an honor to do that. But I'm no better than you, no different than you. I need the Lord every single day. I need His grace. I need His mercy. And so God replaces our lies with His truth. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. Don't believe that your marriage can never be healed. Because with God, all things are possible. Don't believe that your kids have gone so far off the track that they'll never come back to Christ. Because the Bible says even the faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed is enough to move mountains. So God can take little of what we have and He can use it in a mighty way. Maybe you think, my life is never going to get better. I'm never going to have a close relationship with someone else. I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. I'm stuck in this dead-end job. I've got no real ministry. I can't make a difference. My husband or my wife is never going to believe in Christ. I'm always going to feel alone. Listen, God takes those lies and replaces it with truth. And the Word of God says, take every thought captive. Every thought captive. And it says, make it obedient to Christ. Listen, your emotions should not drive your actions. Your actions should lead your emotions. You say, but preacher, I don't always feel like it. You don't always feel like it. I get you. I get you. But if you want to have manage your emotions in a healthy manner, you need to look at the fact of the thing, the truth of the issue, and forget to put the lie to the side. One of the worst advice you can ever get, and I've gotten this from a family member, and I love them, but sometimes family members can give you horrible advice. And it is, you know, and the advice is you know, whatever your heart is telling you to do, do it. If you want to screw up your life majorly, do that. I'm not saying God didn't give you emotions and you should ignore those. I'm not saying that. But our emotions should be indicators, not dictators. You following me? Because, listen, if you want to do it in a healthy way, in a healthy manner, sometimes you simply need to act on what you know is true. Eventually, those emotions will catch up and they will follow. They will follow. I was doing some research for this message and thinking of reading my friend's blog and some other things. And one man that I came across was, he'd been clinically depressed since he was a kid, and he's not on medication. And he said, what worked for me is an everyday battle for him. He said, I notice what things that make me happy, that bring me joy in my life. One is music. Music can affect our mood so much. Music. He said, I also decided that accomplishments made me happy. And so whether it was making my bed, or whether it was running 2 miles and working out, or whether it was a larger goal that was in my business, I had goals that I would celebrate. And it's not just like he suddenly started doing those things and his depression went. No. It's a lifelong battle for him, and it may be for you. But I want you to know that God will never leave you nor forsake you, and he'll be with you through the midst of it. And that he can comfort you through the Spirit. You can have that. Don't believe the lies. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort you. And notice what happens here with Elijah in verse 11. God speaks, but he speaks in a still small voice. In verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. What kind of wind is this that tears a mountain apart? I mean, this has had to be another level of like some super hurricane force wind, something I would not want to see. But he's there. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. Sometimes when we are in our lowest, God seems to speak the softest. Have you ever noticed that? In the times of where you're not sure what to do or if you can go on, the Lord whispers. Sometimes in our faith we expect some email from heaven or something miraculous to happen. But often that's not how God works. Sometimes it's simply a word from a friend that is just maybe a sentence long, and maybe they don't always even know of the words in which they spoke, but the Lord sent them to you. It could be the word from a stranger. It could be that gentle whisper in which God speaks to you. He can speak to you so many different ways. Maybe sometimes it's simply counting the blessings in which you have in your life. Maybe if you're a hunter and you go out in the woods and you just really reflect on the beauty of God's nature and what he's given you. You look at those little kids that you have and you think, how lucky am I to see my kids healthy and loving God? You know, it's those little things in life that when you start to count your blessings, you start to realize, you know what? Life really isn't that bad. But if you listen close enough, you'll hear the Lord through his whisper that you're enough. He's for you. He's with you. Here's the fourth thing that God does. And listen, notice I didn't say this is a cure for your depression. God can cure it. He can take care of it. Maybe for you it's something mild that you have in your life. Maybe this is clinical in your life. What I know, this is a prescription for all of us that God gives. God gives us something to do. Notice verse 15 or 13. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Second time. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and killing them with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're going to try to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholiah, to succeed you as prophet. And Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death anyone who escapes from the sword of Jehu. And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. And so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, the Lord gave him someone to mentor. You see, it's interesting, when you end up mentoring somebody, loving on somebody, helping somebody, how much of the attention it takes off your self-pity. How much of the attention takes off of yourself when you're helping someone. Not only that, the Lord gave him someone to mentor, but this person he was mentor encouraged him. It was someone who believed in him. In fact, Elisha goes, I want to be like you. In fact, I want the double the anointing that you have. And Elijah's like, I'll give it to you, buddy. When that time comes, you can have it. And Elisha does get the double anointing. What's so interesting is that while we're in 1 Kings and 2 Kings chapter 2, the one thing that Elijah feared so much was dying at the hands of anyone, but especially this angry woman. He never ends up even experiencing it. In 2 Kings 2:11, it says, as they were walking along, he and Elisha, and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and tore them apart. And the one thing he feared the most, he'd never experienced. Listen, it could be that the one thing you fear the most, you may never even experience. So whom shall we fear? We have the Lord. Listen, Jesus said this, in this world, you will have trouble. Mark it down. Christian, you will have trouble. But here's the encouragement. Take heart, he said, for I have overcome the world. And our Savior, because he has overcome, we can overcome as well. And listen, my friend, I don't know where you're at right now. You may be at the end of your rope. I want you to know Jesus is there. You may be right now, you are so down in the dumps that you need someone to talk to. We are here to talk with you. We are here to pray with you. We are here to help you. And I can't promise you that just because you ask the Lord and give it to the Lord that he will cure and take care of your depression overnight. But I'll promise you this, he is our refuge. He is our strong tower. He is our help in a time of need. And he will come alongside you. And the Holy Spirit will comfort you. And if you pray and you ask him to help you. So where are you at? He's waiting to hear from you. Maybe you need to rekindle those spiritual habits in your life. What's holding you back? Get out of the ditch in which you're in. He's coming for you. He comes, he leaves the 99, and he comes for the one that's messed up. Aren't you glad for that? I am. He's looking for you. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you love the mess ups, that you love the screw ups. That you leave the 99 and you look for the one who desperately so needs you. Father, I pray that we have that same heart. The same heart. Just as Jesus said, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to judge us, he came to save us. And I pray that here this morning, I just feel this morning. I can just sense, just as we're singing, that there's some folks here this morning that you need to make a decision either to rekindle that relationship you once had with the Lord, or you need to make the decision and make it public that you want to accept Christ as your Savior. That's what you want to do, and you know you've been waiting, you've been searching. This is what you need to do. Pray with me. Pray with me right now. Out loud or inside your heart, pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that and you are rededicating your life or you're doing that for the first time, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come down to you. But show it to the Lord. Put it high in the air and show it to the world. I just want to pray for you. That's me. That's me, Pastor Lucas. See, Pastor, this message was for me this morning. I'm struggling. In my depression right now, I need help. I need hope. And the Lord's dealing with me this morning. Pastor, pray for me. I just want to pray for you, my friend. Show it to the Lord. Show it to God. It's freeing to put your hand up and say, God, that's me. God, that's me. Father, we love you. We praise you. I'm thankful that you never give up on us, that Jesus is greater than our struggle. Bless this time of reflection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.